It seems kind of obvious what Christmas should be all about, but I think sometimes we can miss it in just focusing on the baby in the manger. I know that almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? Don't focus just on the baby in the manger. And you'll go with me there here in just a second. I just found this passage this week that's been rolling around in my head. I found a word, really, one word in this whole thing, and I'll get to that word here in a second. But I want to share with us, basically, there's five things I want to look at in this one little passage in John. It's at the very beginning of John. And the phrase is going to be the word dwelt. But I want us to see, maybe take a progression, and we're going to take like five steps up a ladder from what Christmas seems to be and what even a fairly well-focused Christmas could be to what Christmas really should be. And so I want us to look at this passage. It's in John 1, 14 through 18. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to Him and cried, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, for He was before me.' And from His fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, only the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known." I just want to look at five things that this passage says. And the first thing that this passage says is that, number one, is that God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. Did you catch that? No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He who's made Him known. I know that we can think back to passages in the Bible where it seems like Adam and Eve says that they walked with God in the garden. So surely they saw Him, right? But the Bible doesn't ever say that they saw God in the garden. Do you walk with God today? But do you see God? You see some of His qualities. You may see some of His attributes. You may see some of His effects. But the reality is, other than Moses catching a glimpse of Him as he walked by, and Adam and Eve maybe in some way seeing some part of God, the truth is, God is so big and so beyond what we can understand that you couldn't possibly see Him. To see all of Him would mean that you as a human being would have to transcend time. You'd have to transcend physics. You would have to be able to see something that your brain can't begin to comprehend. And if you did that, your head would explode. Oh, there's God. It's not possible. But the truth is, we can see the effects of God. We don't have to see a physical representation to know something is real. For instance, this week, somewhere around Monday morning, I became ill. And I couldn't quite explain it, but by Monday night, I felt like I'd been run over by a truck. You ever felt that way? You're not sure what it is? So I thought, and I don't go to the doctor. I go to the doctor twice a year. I know this because when you sign in, there's this little sheet that says my insurance is still current, and you put your name and the date in June and December. For the last 5 years, I go in June, I go in December. And I looked at the girl, I said, is this kind of weird that every 6 months I'm sick? She goes, no, because about every 6 months is when the seasons really change in Lubbock. There should be four seasons, there's really only two. And they change June, May, and then November, December. She said, and you'd be surprised at how many people are just like that. So I went in, they weighed me. I got good news, I haven't gained any weight over Thanksgiving. Bad news, I haven't lost any weight since Thanksgiving, but it's all good. And so I went in and sat down, and the lady said, so what's wrong? And I said, I'm stopped up, I'm sore, I ache. If I sit down, when I go to stand up, everything hurts, and I can't breathe, and my chest feels tight. And she goes, and she starts writing in the chart. I don't know what she's writing, and I always wish I could see over her shoulder and see what she's writing. But the doctor comes in, and he listens to me breathe. He puts the cold stethoscope on me, which causes a... which makes me sound even sicker. And after we're done, he goes, well, it sounds like you have the mini flu. Have you ever heard of the mini flu? Shannon, you're a nurse. What's the mini flu? What is the mini flu? I looked it up online. I couldn't find it. I think it's doctor speak for, I don't know, I'm going to give you a shot and some medicine and hopefully you'll be better. Which then made me think, maybe he doesn't think there's really anything wrong with me at all. And the shot that he's giving me is just water and these pills are just sugar. Which I'm okay with sugar pills. That makes me happy. He gave me a Z-Pack and gave me what he calls the miracle shot. And every time he says miracle shot and doesn't tell me what's in it, I just really wonder, what is this man doing to me? But even though I couldn't see the mini flu, even though we couldn't put our finger on what it was, we couldn't diagnose what was wrong with me, it was just yucky, I guess. And you don't want to say you've got the yuck. It doesn't sound very professional to say you've got the funk. But whatever it is, it's messing you up. So I could see the effects of this mini flu. Dr. Graham said the same thing about the wind. Billy Graham was once quoted as saying, "No one has ever seen the wind. They see the effects of the wind, but the wind itself remains unseen. And yet we know that it's real. We can feel its work. We can sense its presence." The truth is that we have to understand that the Christmas season begins with the understanding that even though you can't see a God, he's real, but he's invisible. He's here. He's among us. But you can't see him. You can see his effects. Yuri Gagarin, the very first Soviet cosmonaut, when he reached outer space in 1961, said, "I'm in space, and guess what? I don't see a God out here." Well, he's not going to see him. He's there, but he's invisible. So when John says in verse 18 that no one has ever seen God, he poses a problem really to us. That we're supposed to have this relationship, this interaction with this God that's invisible, that you can't see. And if you can't see him, how can you know him? And so this is what John is building on in this verse. If you can't see him, how can you know him, is the question he asks. So, first of all, you can know him through the law. He says in verse 16 and 17, he says, "And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." See, the law was supposed to be this picture of what God's standard would be. It was God's ideal. And he gave it to Moses. You remember the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston comes down off the... Just kidding. Comes down and... did y'all ever see the Mel Brooks movie where he comes down with the 15 commandments and he drops a tablet? My brain thinks that kind of stuff's funny. I give you the 15. Oh, man, the Ten Commandments kind of deal. I just think that's funny. The law was supposed to be a picture of what God had for us, of God's standard, an opportunity for us to begin to interact with him and begin to know who he is. And some people think that the law was replaced by Jesus, or that the law is contradictory to Jesus, that the law is a demand, and as the scriptures say, the law brings death, and the law is a standard we cannot keep. But the truth is, if you look through John, you find that John is in agreement that Moses and Jesus were doing the same thing. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 14, John writes, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Here Moses does something gracious and truthful, and he points to grace and truth. He points to the grace and truth of Jesus. And see, John records Jesus' quote, pointing all the way back to the Old Testament, that just like Moses revealed grace and truth, so I'm here to receive grace and truth. John 5:46. Where Jesus says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" See, here Moses and Jesus again are in harmony. They're presenting the same thing. They're writing about truth. They're writing about Jesus. He's writing about grace. In John 6:32, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." See, this means that the manna that the children of Israel got when they were in the wilderness, the bread-like substance that fell from heaven. If you're not careful, you can look at that and say, Moses is our leader. This gift is from him. And so Moses told the children of Israel, "This is not for me. This is God's provision." And Jesus points back at that and says, just like Moses, you could credit him for what we're doing. And Jesus says, "Don't credit me. I am a gift from God for you to receive what you need to receive. I am God's gift of grace and truth to you." So John's point in verse 17 that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, is that the law was not the reality of God. The law was a representation of God. And so, in the same way, is Jesus. He is God. He's representation of God. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, not the contradiction. They were never out of agreement. So that's step number two. First of all, God is invisible. Second, God revealed himself in the law of Moses before he revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. The third step this morning is that God became human. And this is where I really, this is where I landed this week when I was studying for this. There's a word in this passage that just really drives home the meaning of it. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's this word dwelt. The Greek word is eskenosin. And it's used several times in the book of Revelation, but it literally means to set up your tent. Now to me and to you, setting up your tent seems like a temporary thing, doesn't it? I mean, you don't set up a tent and permanently go live in it. You don't set up a tent and decide, this is now my home. Although I saw this really cool thing when I was looking up some pictures of tents on the internet, and I found this really cool tent. It's called the Urban Tent. And it's for camping in the city. I don't know why you would want to do this, but it's for camping in the city, and it looks like a car. It's a PVC pipe frame that you stretch this skin over, and when you stretch the skin over it and work all the wrinkles out, it looks like a car. And there's pictures of this guy and this lady. They're sitting inside. They're in their little chairs, and they're reading, but you can see they're sitting on, it's asphalt beneath them. And the car is parallel parked between other cars in some city somewhere. Why? Why would you do that? Why would you go camping? Well, maybe they live in the country and they miss the noise. I don't get it. But it almost makes as much sense as why would God want to come here? I mean, think about it. Think about his existence. He's beyond time. He's beyond physical boundaries. He's beyond limitations. Before anything was, he is. And yet, for some reason, he wanted to come set up his tent right here among us. It seems temporary, but if you look in the book of Revelation, the same word, eskenosin, is used several times. And what it really means is, when John's using this word in Revelation, he's talking about how God is setting up an eternal dwelling place among his people. In Revelation 21:3, he says, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." We could translate it like this: "Behold, the tent of God is with men. He will set up his tent with them, and they shall be his people." It's this idea that God is setting up camp with us. But he's not setting up camp with us out in the woods. He's setting up camp. If you were to say, "Hey, let's go camping," and we want to set up our tent in your backyard, now it doesn't seem like camping, but there are some things I could assume about that, right? That you're going to want to use my bathroom. That if the weather gets bad, you're going to come in and want to be where I'm at. So really, this camping experience is more about kind of being at my place rather than just being out. And this whole idea, this eskenosin, the fact that God made his dwelling place among us, is a picture of the eternal and outside the boundaries of physics God saying, right here in Jesus, I want to set up camp so that I can be with you forever. It was a way for us to really grasp for the first time in the history of God's relationship with man. It was the first time for man to really get the depth of God's love, the extent of what God is going to do for him, for us. In this Christmas season, we have to go beyond just saying, "Oh, look, it's God in the manger. He's such a cute little baby." To realizing that he crammed all of his divine nature into this one human body and set up his tent with us for eternity. This is the picture of Christmas. This is the picture of what God did in Jesus. It's not just this coincidental, happened to be born of a virgin, fulfilling 600 and something Old Testament prophecies. We could look at statistics and see how the birth of Jesus and everything about it, as Paul says in Galatians, it's just the perfect time. There were 14 generations to Abraham, 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the birth of the Messiah. Jesus is listed as the son of Abraham. He's listed as the son of David. This makes him both God's people, a promise of Abraham, and the heir to the throne, the line of David. You can go through the Old Testament and everywhere where it talks about that God will come and dwell among his people. Every one of those prophecies you can see fulfilled in Jesus. The statistical improbability of that is astronomical. And so when John writes here, that God made his dwelling place. He dwelt among us. This is an amazing, amazing thing. Something that every year, every day really, but especially at Christmas time, should leave our jaw slack. Should be so dumbfounding that we can't begin to comprehend it. And the magic and the mystery of Christmas is not that we get presents or that we can do good things for people who need things, or we can serve and love and have great parties and smile a little bit more and go the extra step with people. The thing that should leave us just dumbfounded is that how in the world would God make his dwelling place here? Why would God make his dwelling place here? Because he wanted us to understand his grace and truth. In Jesus, for the first time, you see God. Look at what he says in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory. Now, this is great. This points all the way back to John 1:1, which is one of the greatest passages in my mind, which to talk about who Jesus is, what exactly is. Some people will tell you Jesus wasn't God. I had a conversation with a person just this week that says, well, Jesus was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. God definitely had his hand on him, but to say he's God is blasphemy. And I say, well, what do we do with the scriptures then? They said, well, you read them and study them. And I said, well, hang on, because the scriptures say that Jesus is God. And they said, no, it doesn't. Jesus never says I'm God. So I took him to John 17, where it says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this person explained it this way. Well, that's like saying you look like your daddy. Okay, I'll give you that. But that has to agree with this, and we went back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They said, yeah, I agree with that. The Word, that's the Logos, that's the pre-existent God, that is the spoken power of his creation. I said, great, I'm glad that you agree with me on that. Now let's go to this verse right here. And the Word, now you're with me, right? The Word, they said, yes. So it became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? They were like, well, it would seem. You know why it seems that way? Because it is that way. This is so full of meaning and so full of, we see the glory of God. We have beheld his glory. Whose glory? It's God's glory. It's God's glory, and we see it completely in Jesus. Don't miss it. The most significant event in the history of humanity is the 30-something years that spans from Jesus' birth to his resurrection. Every event that happens on the human timeline, every event that has happened before that and after that, must be seen through this one event. Because the most significant event ever, it will be the most significant event until God comes back and completes what he began in the birth of Jesus. This is the filter that all of our experience has to be filtered through. We have to see life. We have to see our experiences. We have to see, why do bad things happen? Why does this happen? Why do good things happen? It all has to be seen through the birth, death, and resurrection of the glorious God who became man so we could know him. God became human, and Jesus is him. So that leaves us with this one thing. This is step number 5. First of all, God is invisible. Yet he revealed himself. He became human in Jesus so that we could see him. And through Jesus, when we see him, when we see God through Jesus, he came to give us grace, truth, and to show us grace. If we're not careful, we blow right past this part of Christmas, that Christmas requires a response from us. Look at what verse 14 or verse 18 says. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Listen, God doesn't want you to just stock your head with knowledge. He doesn't want you to just go looking for him. God doesn't want you to just acknowledge that there's a God who pitched his tent with us, that there's a God who dwells with us, that Jesus is him. God doesn't want you to just say, I get it, I understand it. According to John, right here, what we've looked at this morning, the whole purpose for all of this, among other things, is that we might receive grace upon grace. Well, how do you receive something? It's not just something that God throws out there and everyone falls under the blanket. Christmas is about meeting Jesus. Christmas is about receiving from God forgiveness, restoration, hope. Ultimately, Christmas is about salvation. For unto us that day in the city of David was born a Savior, a Messiah. And he shall be called Emmanuel, because now God is with us. Wow! Don't miss it this Christmas. Jesus came, God in the flesh, that you might be forever changed. His direct intervention at that moment in history, in the fullness of time, was so that here today, if you don't know him as your Savior, you can. Or maybe you've known him for a long time as your Savior. You've got more than a head knowledge. You've given him your life. That was done at this event, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the Christmas child, was all so that you, at some point, would receive grace upon grace. So this morning, I just want to wrap up with just a real simple challenge. Ask yourself this question: have I done with God's gift what God intended me to? Have I received this grace upon grace? Or do I just know about it? Is this gift of God something that I've acknowledged has been a part of my life, all of my life, but it's never been my Savior? It's never been my gift. I've never received this grace that God offers me through His Son Jesus. The greatest Christmas miracle would be that if you don't know Jesus, that from here on you do. And you receive His grace. And you allow Him to change your life forever. If you've never received Jesus, it's a simple thing. It's so simple that these unintelligent, unschooled fishermen, the guys that when they spent time with Jesus amazed the crowd, the people would say, who are these guys? They're nobodies. But their words are so powerful. They must have been with Jesus. It's very, very simple to simply understand that God gave His Son, His one and only Son, that if you will just trust Him. See, when John 3:16 says, those who believe in Him, it's not just believe in Him, it's believe on Him. He becomes your foundation. He becomes your truth. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your Master. You shift your priorities from my agenda to God's agenda and say to Jesus, I want you to be my Master. When that happens, the Bible says in Romans 10 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've never done that, if you've never called on the name of Jesus and transferred your life from your own attempts to Him, this morning, that's what Christmas is all about. That is the miracle of Christmas, that now we can know God. We can have an intimate relationship with Him. If you've never done that, it's simple. You simply cry out to Him, Father, I know that I've done things that are wrong. I know that I've lived life my own way. But today I acknowledge you as my Master. I accept your sacrifice for me. And I choose to live my life for you. If you've never done that this morning, I would just say that is the greatest thing you could do at Christmas time. Is receive God's gift. Jesus Christ. Born in a manger. Completely God, completely man, that you might receive grace upon grace. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you that you are a God who wants to experience us, who's made your dwelling place with us. that you don't simply give us knowledge about your truth and your grace, but you want us to receive it, to experience it. And this Christmas, you want to give us a personal foundation of truth and reality to stand on so that we don't cave in under stress. We understand that you want to treat us with grace, that you want to forgive all of our sins, all of them, and take away all of our guilt, to make our conscience clean, to help us with problems, to give us strength for each day, to fill us with hope and joy and peace. And if there were anything that would make this Christmas holiday something that would be miraculous, it would be a holiday full of joy and hope and peace. And that's why you set up your tent with us, that we could receive from you joy, hope, and peace. And Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning who has not received joy, hope, peace, they have not received that foundation that you came to give us, that today would be the day. And Father, for those of us who a long time ago, we cast our lots with you, we've declared you as our God and have chosen to follow you, God, I pray that you would remind us this Christmas season that the miracle is not just the baby born in the manger, but the miracle is that you have revealed yourself to us that we might be saved. And that we would point people to salvation and not just to the manger. May everything in our lives taste of your revelation of yourself. And through us, may you continue to reveal yourself to people as we point to Jesus and his salvation this Christmas. We pray in your name. Amen. Glad you're with us this morning. If this morning was one of those mornings where you decide, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. I want to make this the most meaningful Christmas ever. Would you put that on that communication card and just hand that to somebody? You can hand it to me. You can hand it to one of our elders or one of our greeters. Drop it in the offering box. If there's something we'd be praying for you about, do that too. Love you guys. Have a great Christmas season, and thanks for being here.